Amen. Boy, beautiful. Let's give them another hand, you all. That. You know, the whole worship this morning was just so Christ exalting. You just felt that his name was being lifted up. And just what a joy, what a blessing. So welcome to Valley Brook on this lovely November Sunday morning. And I want to say, first of all, welcome to my daughter and son-in-law and their three kids from South Carolina who are joining us. And anytime you have to take little Annie out, I will not be offended, you know. Feel free to sit there as long as you like to, as long as she can handle it. So, happy birthday, Austin Abbott. God bless you, young man. May the Lord give you many, many, many more till you have gray hairs and no hairs. My dad said the only way you don't get old is to die young. So given the alternative, we probably would prefer to get old. So at least as long as the Lord wants us here, because we know that death is not the end of the story. So we have sort of mixed feelings about that. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die. So, you know, so it's not the being dead that I don't like. It's the dying. So, but I am excited to be before you this morning, as I am every Sunday morning. It's a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord and celebrating the Lord together. And this month we are talking about walking with Christ. By the way, before I get into the message, this Wednesday, I want to repeat that we have an hour of prayer, and it's just an hour from 12 to noon right here at the church. And it's not a formal service. It is just a time for you to come in and individually spend some time with the Lord. You don't have to stay the whole hour. If you want to come in for 15 minutes and just sit before the Lord and thank him for the year that has been and for what he has done. Well, one of the things I find interesting about Thanksgiving, I find this true in my own life, is a lot of times the celebration is supposed to be a celebration of thanks, but I don't get around to doing the thanks part. I get around to eating, and I get around to watching football, and all of that's great, and I get around to talking and enjoying family, but I don't really pause to specifically give thanks in commemoration for the day. Maybe at the table just before I say, pass me some turkey. But this is a time where you can set apart a few moments or the whole hour to come in and sit here with several other people or other people of the Lord and to just remember him and to give him thanks. So like I said, it's not a formal thing, but it is an opportunity that we provide so that we have a designated time to be able to specifically give him thanks. Okay, today's message is titled Your Place, Your Pace, yes, and Your Process.
Hallelujah.
Your place, your pace, and your process. Now, this is a phrase that many of you,
yep,
have heard me use quite a bit. This past week, I got a message from someone asking me to unpack that for them. Could you unpack that for me, Pastor Dan? And so I sort of wrote a brief note and explained it. And then I thought, you know what? I've used that phrase, but I can't remember ever unpacking it in general for the church itself. I couldn't reference a message that I'd given. I couldn't reference anything that I had written that really laid out what I mean when I say your place, your pace, and your process. I mean, it sounds great, and our hearts go, yeah, okay, I got that. But it would be beneficial for us to dig a little deeper into exactly what I mean when I say that, and to show the scriptural support for that idea. And so what we're going to look at today is your place, your pace and your process. And the main idea for those of you who are taking notes, this is the overall umbrella under which everything else will fit. The Lord knows your place, your pace, and your process. So you can wholeheartedly trust him. You can wholeheartedly trust him because he knows your place, he knows your pace, and he knows your process. This morning, I enter his courts with thanksgiving, and I enter his courts with praise. And the song goes, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And the first mercy I see is morning itself, that the Lord has given us a new day. The Queen of Sheba said to King Solomon when she visited him, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule. For the Lord your God, because of the love of your Lord, of the Lord your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness." As it was said of Solomon, as she said these words of Solomon, so my heart says these words of Jesus, because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the one who adorned Solomon with the splendor that was so magnificent that the Queen of Sheba said, "I didn't know the half of it. The half of it wasn't told. You far exceed what I heard about you." And in the same way, our experience of the Lord personally far exceeds the words we've heard about him. And he wants to continue that feast in our lives. The splendor of our King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. And day by day, we are privileged as the people of God, and as Grace said, we don't have to try to be the children of God. We are the children of God. And day by day, we are privileged to have the experience of him beyond just the words that we read about him, beyond just the words that we hear about him, beyond the words that I speak about him. We get to know him. We get to know him. And when we see him for who he is with eyes of faith, and as I've been saying over the past weeks, through the instigation of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, as we get to see him in his splendor, in his glory, for his magnificence, as we get to see him, we begin to realize that we don't have to pray today. We don't have to pray today. We get to pray today. We get to pray today. We don't have to worship today. We get to worship today. We don't have to fellowship today. We get to fellowship today. We don't have to read his word. We get to read his word. And as we recognize who he is, we begin to see what formerly were things that we thought were commandments and prescriptions and things we ought to do. We begin to see them as things that we get to do. We begin to see the privilege of knowing this one who is so splendorous beyond our words. You know, it says he shall be called wonderful. Isaiah 9:6, the birth of the Savior, it says he will be called wonderful. Being wonderful is not just what the Lord does, it's who he is. As the sun rises every day, it's not trying to be glorious. It's just being the sun. And in the same way, Jesus, as the Son of God, and he is just being who he is. He isn't trying to be wonderful. It's his very nature. It's who he is. And so today, as our wonderful Lord fills heaven and earth and lives in each of us, my prayer is that he would just open our eyes as we look at today's message. He would open our eyes to see him just being himself, and that he'd excite our hearts about the privilege of getting to know him. You know, I am grateful. I do a lot of writing, as you know. I write on Monday. I write on Wednesday. I write on Friday. I write in between. I'm writing all the time in my own personal journals. I'm trying to sketch in some ways the image of the glorious God that I serve. But all of my word pictures, as much as I try, as hard as I try, they all fall short of what he really is and what he's really like. And no matter what I say to you today, and no matter how well I say it, it falls so far short of what our actual experience of him can be and what he intends for it to be. In the same way you take pictures of a landscape or you take pictures of some subject out there that's glorious, no matter how many times you take pictures of the ocean, it's not the same as the ocean itself. No matter how many times you take pictures of the fall and all of its splendor and the leaves changing, and around this time of the year you see everybody posting pictures of the fall. And every year we do this. Why do we do this? We can't capture it, but it fills our souls in such a way that we have to find some way to acknowledge it. And in the same way, as we get to know the Lord, we can't help ourselves. As he fills us with his glory, we find ourselves trying to find some way. There's a praise in my heart, yes, and I got to get it out. Hallelujah. Somehow. It may be faulty. It may not be exactly what I wanted it to be. I may be off key a little bit here and there. I may miss a note, but I got to get it out.
Yes. Yes.
Because yes, his glory is filling me,
yes,
with unspeakable joy. Mm-hmm. So, with his glory as our backdrop, we turn our attention to how he impacts our lives personally each day. And again, the Lord knows your place, your pace, and your process, so you can wholeheartedly trust him. Now, the idea of place, pace, and process is in several verses. And our text verse, if you want to turn there, is 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. But you find this idea of place, pace, and process in quite a few places in the scriptures. And as we go through it, you'll no doubt be able to add your own verses to support these three things. But 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9 says, what then is, I'll give you just a second to turn there, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? An argument broke out in the church about who is the most spiritual. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas or Peter. And so Paul is trying to get these Corinthians focused accurately about where the praise belongs. And he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each his role. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow.
Hallelujah.
So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He who plants and he who waters are one in purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. If you want to just make note of a reference here, Philippians 2:13 is another one that goes along with this, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Spirit is not twiddling his thumbs while he lives in you. He's not biding time until the day that Jesus appears to take us back and take us to glory with him. The Spirit is doing God's work within us. Ephesians 2:10 is another one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. His workmanship, this suggests that God has a design and a purpose for each one of us in mind. But back to our text, it says God made it grow. God made it grow. And only God makes things grow. Only God makes things. You don't make it grow.
I know that's right.
I don't make it grow. Somebody else doesn't make it grow. The book you read doesn't make it grow. The movie you saw doesn't make it grow. How much time you spent studying doesn't make it grow. God makes it grow. God is the only one, as though to emphasize it, he says, only God makes things grow. First he says, God made it grow. Then only God makes it grow. This is the basis for place, pace, and process. This idea that God is the one who makes things grow. It's called grace. We are participants. It says, work out your salvation. We're going to be looking at this at Bible study next week. But work out your salvation because God is at work in you. Well, wait a minute. Who's doing the work? Is it God or is it me? Work out your salvation. It doesn't work for your salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean work for your salvation. Salvation is free. But as you are saved, as you are part of the redeemed, you have a role to play in your growth experience. But God is the one causing the growth. And it is to our advantage to remember, if you're going to err on one side, err on the side of believing God is the one who's making this grow. But there is a mysterious blend that the Holy Spirit works in our lives where we are inspired to do the work along with God as he is the one making things grow. Hopefully that will become clearer as we go forward here. But the central theme of each of these is that God uses people, and he does. Paul said, you know, each one's going to receive his own reward. God uses people, but it's always his work that causes the growth. He's the planner, and he's the producer of spiritual growth and spiritual fruit. So let's look at these three things. Let's talk about our place. What do we mean when we say our place? Our place, each one of us is in a unique spiritual place, and it's based on all our life factors. When we were born, where we were born, the family that we were born into, the life experience that we've had, our age, our gender, our race, all of these things help to determine our place. Our place is our present spiritual orientation. It's the way that we understand. It's what we understand spiritually. It's what we believe. It's where we are. It's what we believe for real. Okay? Not what we say we believe. Okay? Not what we're told to believe. Our place is what we believe, what we actually believe. When nobody else is around, when nobody else is pumping us up, when nobody else is telling us how to do it or what to do, what we believe is our place. That's where we are. Our place is, it's the backstory of all of our attitudes. It's the backstory behind our attitudes, behind our beliefs, and behind our actions. We don't stand at the same starting line. We don't all stand at the same starting line. If you think about the spiritual race that we're in, we don't all stand at the same starting line, and we're never in the same place as anybody else. So we're not competing with anybody else. We're not competing with anybody else because our starting lines are in different places. Okay. Depending on their starting line, someone who is struggling more outwardly, you look at someone and you see them struggling more outwardly. Spiritually, they could be growing exponentially. Because it's not where they are, it's where they come from. You see, it's where you started and where you are relative to where you started that determines the growth, not where you are right now. Somebody who has never had a church orientation, never been in a church or had a bad experience going to church, somebody who's been wounded by the church, if they're coming twice a month or once a month or once every 2 months, that once a year, no, that person got some problems. That person needs some help. But you know the point is that you can't determine a person's spiritual growth by looking at where they are today. Everybody's got a different starting place from where a starting line. And the Lord knows where we are. He knows exactly where we are. As it's written in Psalm 139 verses 1 through 4, it says, Lord, you searched me. And you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my coming in. And you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So the Lord knows all the contributing factors to your current spiritual place. He knows where you are exactly and all the contributing factors to why you are where you are. Our place is where we are, even if we act like we're further ahead than we are. That's our place. So the Lord knows where we are, so he's not surprised when we act like it. Did you hear what I said? The Lord knows where we are, and we may have fooled ourselves about where we are. And we may surprise ourselves because we fooled ourselves into thinking that we're someplace that we're not. But the Lord knows exactly where you are behind all of the things that we're putting on. And I'm not saying putting on in terms of trying to fool anybody. Sometimes we just put it on because we think that's who we are. And we're acting out of a place that is not our authentic place. And so then when that place crumbles, we're shocked. Yes. But the Lord is not shocked. Amen. The Lord was never fooled in the first place. He knows where we are. He knows exactly where you are, Miss Harrietta. You may not be able to explain where you are. You can't. If I said, where are you spiritually? You may come up with something and it's the best you can do. But the reality is the Lord knows specifically your place. And so you can trust him wholeheartedly because he knows what he's working with. He knows exactly what he's working with. He's not, he hasn't fallen in love with an image. He hasn't fallen in love with the made up you. He has fallen in love with the you before you show up on stage with your public. He knows the you back in the dressing room with the pizza boxes and the face cream and the rollers and whatever else is back there. He knows the you when you got up in the morning before you made yourself look better. And I'm speaking spiritually. He knows where you are when you're waking and when you're sleeping. So that's the comfort of Psalm 139. He knows my place exactly where I am. And that gives me comfort because I don't have to try to impress him. I don't have to try to impress him. Secondly, he knows our pace. Our pace is our readiness to receive God's truth and act upon it. That's our pace. Our readiness to receive God's truth and act upon it. Peter said in Luke 22, verse 33, he said, Jesus, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm ready. I'm ready. But was he ready? He wasn't ready. And the Lord didn't ask him to be ready. The Lord didn't say, Peter, I want you to be ready to go to prison and go to death. No, no, that's not what the Lord said to him. Peter jumped out and said, I'm ready. But his pace was not where his mouth was. His mouth, as you know, the old saying, had written a check that his body couldn't cash. He got ahead of himself. He was not cognizant of his pace. But the Lord knew his pace. The Lord knew his pace. In fact, later on, after Jesus rose from the dead, he said to Peter, he said, one day they're going to lead you away, Peter. And he explained to Peter how Peter was going to die for him. And you know what? When that day came, Peter was ready. He wasn't ready back then, but he was ready when the time came. It says, no temptation has overtaken you. There are no trials in your life. There are no situations that are befalling you right now. There are no circumstances that are confronting you that are beyond what God anticipated. Nothing is overtaking you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In other words, he doesn't set the pace faster than we can keep up. He does not set the pace faster than we can keep up. Our pace is sometimes a matter of our faith. Other times, it's a matter of our readiness. And other times, it's a matter of God's timing. See, there's an account in Luke 4 where it says people were bringing people to Jesus left and right, and they were all being healed. And then there's another account in Mark 6 where it says he couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief. We may be willing, but then again, we may not be ready. There are other times when we're willing, but we're not ready. As I said, he said to Peter and he said to the disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You're just not ready. You're willing, but you're not ready yet. And still other times we may be willing and we may be ready, but it's not God's timing. In the Old Testament, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, it moved in accordance with God's plans. But it wasn't about them. It was about what God had planned. And so the pillar would sometimes stay in a place for a day, a week, a month, a year, and then it would move. But it was God's pace that he was establishing. In Acts 8, the pace of the church was on hyperdrive because a great persecution broke out. Says they were scattered and they were running everywhere because of this great persecution. But then in Acts 9, after the conversion of the Apostle Paul, it says the church enjoyed a time of peace. And so the Lord's pace is a God thing. He knows our pace and he establishes the pace. And then finally, our process. How we think. How we react. Our triggers, our defense mechanisms, the way we learn. Each of our process of growth is unique. The way we grow is unique. God causes the growth, and in each one of us, that process is unique. No two people need the same thing. No two people respond to the same thing the same way. Each one of us has a process. Each one of us is designed uniquely, and therefore we need unique care. We need unique instruction. We are not a one-size-fits-all family of God, any more than our kids are one-size-fits-all. You had a plan for kid number one, but it doesn't fit kid number two. And you got a plan for kid number two, but it doesn't fit kid number three. There's a way that each one is wired that requires special care. Someone said, you know, I was teasing my daughter at the table. You know, she said, you know, there's, what did she say about special needs? She said, y'all treat, what happened? Yes. She, what would, right. She said, what would you do if you met mom and I was a special needs kid? Because I'm an only child. I said, well, you are a special needs kid. And you know what? And we all are.
Yes, we are.
We are all special needs kids.
Yes.
All of us.
Yes.
We all need special attention. We all need special care, and the Lord knows that about each one of us, and so he has individualized the process. The reason why the Lord is in us personally is because we need personalized care. The reason why the Holy Spirit doesn't just hover above the church, but he has indwelt each person, each member of the church, is because each member has special needs. And we all need his specific attention and his specific input, his specific tutelage, for him to pull us aside and have a special conference with each one of us. He needs to give us special tools, and he needs to help us to be able to understand. He needs to back up and slow it down, replay it for us, repeat it for us. Take us by the hand and say, don't worry, it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
We need his special attention.
Yeah.
And so there's no standardized discipleship.
Yeah.
There's no such thing as a standardized discipleship format or template. Each one of us, the Spirit has come to dwell in each one of us for that reason. Man, thank you, Jesus. You know, as referencing that same conversation that Jesus had, I should say, with Peter about how Peter was going to die. Peter, of course, looked over his shoulder and saw John. And after the Lord said, this is what your situation is going to be, Peter, he looks over his shoulder at John and he says, What about him? What about him? You see, Peter was used to being part of the group, but the Lord was about to individuate things here. And so he said, Peter, this is what's going to be your situation. Yeah. This is your future. Peter said, well, what about John? And Jesus said, as you know, if I want him to remain until I come back again, what is that to you?
Exactly.
You follow me. I've got a different, you're a special needs child, Peter. So is John. But this is what your need is. This is your path. This is what I have carved out for you. This is how I'm caring for you. This is my growth plan for you. That is why I'm so appreciative when the other elders get up and they all do one thing. Remember that message that Don gave, and he held up a piece of paper and he kept saying, here's so-and-so's message. And what did they do? Pointed them to Jesus, you know. And he said, this is Gary's message. And what did Gary do? Point them to Jesus. This is Grace's message. What did she do? Point them to Jesus, you know. And he went down the line of those who had shared that August. And I was celebrating in my heart because that's our job. Is to point you to Jesus, because he's the one who knows what your special needs are.
Yeah.
What I say up here, I always say this is like fabric off the rack.
Okay.
And what you need to do is take what you hear me say each week and take it to Taylor Jesus and have him tailor it to your specific body fit. Your particular spiritual fit, if you will. Talk it out with Jesus, work it out with him, and allow him to say, you know what, that's generally true, but here's how it fits you. This is how I want it to apply to you. This is where it shows up and how I want it to show up in your life. So we each have a process. I am honored to be one of the Lord's shepherds, and particularly honored to be one of his shepherds of this flock, because you all are amazing people. You are wonderful believers, and it fills me with joy to be able to stand each week and to talk to you offline and have breakfast with you, talk on the phone, email exchange. It is wonderful to be a part of the Lord's plan in shepherding your lives. I consider it a tremendous privilege, but you have no idea how much comfort it gives me to remember that he's the chief shepherd.
Yeah.
You have no idea how much relief that brings to my heart when I realize that the flock belongs to him and that he works through my care and he works despite my limitations and despite my deficiencies, because he's got a plan and he's got a process that he's implementing in you. And I'm certain that the Apostle Paul, he was delighted and relieved to say, God is at work in you. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Last week at Bible study, we talked about setting boundaries, and boy, was it a it was a vigorous, interesting, all around the place discussion. It was thoroughly stimulating, but we came to the conclusion that there are times when we need to set boundaries and say no. And then there are other times when we need to go beyond our general boundaries and say yes. And we didn't come up with a black and white plan for how to establish a boundary. We didn't say, you know, this is the way you do it and just stick to that all the time, because we saw exceptions in the scriptures. We've seen exceptions in our own lives. It's one of those areas that's not so cut and dried. But you know what? A faith walk is not a math equation where there's one correct answer. The only one correct answer there is, who's Jesus? But there are so many different variations and nuances of how this thing expresses it in our lives. It's not a math equation where we have to figure out the one true answer in this situation. A faith walk is not about always knowing precisely what to do. That's not what it's about. And sometimes we sweat and fret and we drive ourselves crazy trying to find the one thing that is the best thing, the absolute fail-proof thing that we can choose. But that's not a faith walk. A faith walk is about engagement with the Lord and trusting Him with our process. A faith walk is trust in the person, Jesus, not in our choices. Did you hear what I said? Faith in Jesus, not in our choices. You know, I love what Brother Don was saying. He got on Marco Polo and he was saying, you know, my faith is in Jesus. My faith is not in my faith.
Right.
Do you hear what my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in Jesus.
Amen.
We have something more than a formula to figure out. We have a person on the other end of our faith.
Yes.
A person who is, as I said, all wise, all knowing, all loving, more splendorous than we could even begin to describe. He's the one that's on the other end of our prayers. And what He wants is our faith to be in Him, not in our decision making.
Right.
And not in our choices. And I thank God for that. It frees me. I want to be wise.
Yeah.
I don't want to invite unnecessary distress in my life.
Right.
So I want to be wise, but my wisdom has limitations. Even when I think I'm doing the best,
yeah,
it blows up. Yeah. Even when I think I am approaching someone with the most loving heart,
yeah,
it gets misunderstood. I'm choosing my words as carefully as I can, and they're misunderstood. But my faith is not in my choices or the execution of my plans. My faith is in a Savior who redeems my mistakes, who redeems my missteps, who works around my misperceptions and being misperceived.
Yes.
So faith is trust in the person Jesus. And He wants that more than our figuring stuff out. You know, I really like this, the example of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:12. And I think this whole process thing is beautifully illustrated by what he said when an enemy came up against the people of God, of a formidable enemy came up against the people of God of Judah. And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You.
Yeah.
We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. The Lord knows how to handle you. You can be confident of Him with your place, with your pace, and your process. You can relax in His arms. And not only does He respect our place and pace and process, when we understand it, we begin to respect other people's place, pace, and process. It's important for us to understand this about ourselves,
yeah,
so that we can understand it and give it to others. So when they're not, when we're thinking that they're not doing what I want them to do, or they're not being what I want them to be, and they're not where I want them to be. And let me tell you, I got all kinds of aspirations and hopes and desires for people, and I wish that they would be someplace that they're not. But God is the one causing the growth. It is, He may use me to suggest. He may use me to advise. And when I feel that what I have to say is loving towards someone, and when I feel like it's necessary to say, I say it with trust in Him as the one who causes the growth. He may use that. He may not use it. He may use it today. He may use it tomorrow. He may use it 30 years from now. But God is the one who causes the growth. And He does it in accordance with that person's place, that person's pace and that person's process, which we don't know anything about. We don't know anything about it. So how dare we go charging in to someone's life with all these assumptions about what we think they need? Humility is something that would be very beneficial when we are thinking about working on somebody else. Because he's the one who knows their place. He knows what he's been up to. We don't know what he's been up to.
That's right.
He's the one who knows their pace. He knows how much they can bear and what else is on their table and what else is on their plate. And he knows their process. I formed you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So he's not mistaken when he's at work. But we, that's another story. But we can trust him. We can trust him with our own place, in our own pace, in our process. And as we do, our eyes begin to open up and we see, wow, I can trust him for Janelle's place and pace and process. Just because she's not doing what I want her to do doesn't mean that she's not doing exactly what God wants her to do. Just because she's not where I think she ought to be is not, does not mean that she's not precisely where the Lord wants her to be at this time. And even me, I look in the mirror and I want to be someplace else. Oh, I wish I was more like Don. I wish I was more like James. I wish I was more like so-and-so. I wish. What is that to you? I'm done.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord. Let us stand for our final song. Thine is the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's all in him. Mm-hmm. Man, he's got it all together.
Yes.
Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. Amen.
There will never be an end.
There will never be an end to his ever increasing kingdom. There will always be an ever increasing peace. When the government shall be upon his shoulders, there will never be an end. There will never be an end. There will always be an ever-increasing kingdom.
That is the kingdom.
That is the kingdom. That is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. That is the kingdom. That is the power.
That is the power.
Thine is the glory forever. Amen.
That is the kingdom.
That is the kingdom. That
benediction. Lord, we thank you that it is your kingdom and it is your power and glory that we worship. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this day our daily bread. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. We ask that you would help us to remember that as we leave this place, Lord, we don't leave you in this place. We leave this place with you. And we thank you, Lord, for being in our place with us. And we thank you, Lord, for being the orchestrator and the producer of our process. And we thank you for being mindful of our pace. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your overall care for us. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. Let us all say amen. Man, God bless you. And again, remember Wednesday, the prayer hour. Happy Thanksgiving.